God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that positional reality. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to appropriate your divine resources, utilize the things that you provided for us to execute the Christian life. I pray, Father, that we might continue to take in Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. Help it to stabilize us and motivate us, challenge us, encourage us, Father. I pray that you might be with the saints this morning, that they might realize their purpose. You have a plan for their life. And that they might look to you in confidence and faith rest. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians 6, 21. And we are here with, finally, in our series in Ephesians, with the closing comments of Ephesians. And it is my goal to finish out the book of Ephesians today. And so we're going to try to finish out this great book. And we have a final series of greetings here and comments down through verse 24. Let's begin reading from verses 21 down through the end of the chapter. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul, as he closes out this epistle, he wants the believers to know how he is doing. And that's part of the reason why he wrote this letter in general, to know his affairs and how he's doing. He is sending a letter carrier. Let's call Tychicus the mailman, although that's kind of a term that really, his job was much more important than simply delivering the mail. But Titus was a letter carrier, Tychicus. Tychicus here is called by several things, which speaks to his character. And Paul uses this individual to deliver the letter of the Ephesians. And that's why we have the book of Ephesians today, because of this man, this letter carrier, Tychicus. He didn't lose the mail. How many things that you have lost in the mail? I was talking to my wife, today about certain very important things that we can't find and apparently have been lost in the mail, because it seems like every 2 or 3 weeks we get a different letter carrier. And things end up on the street above us or two houses down, from us, and our mail gets mixed up. So it's very important. Imagine carrying the infallible and errant word of God with you over land and sea. And he was faithful, and he delivered it faithfully. And that's why we have the Epistle of Ephesians today. And so this important letter carrier we're going to learn a little more about. Now, Paul begins, he wanted other believers to know how he was doing and how the ministry was progressing. It's very important to give an update for those who are not with you, to, like missionaries do from time to time, of how the work is going on the mission field and how you personally are doing. And he says in Philippians 1:12, "But I want you to know, brethren," as he writes to the Philippian church, "the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul wrote the book of Philippians explaining certain things that have happened to advance the gospel. And so it's very important to give a progress report from time to time, especially as a missionary, to know how things are going. Now, the ESV translates it this way, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Two things he wanted the Ephesians to know: how I am and what he is doing, what Paul is doing. Now, Paul obviously is writing this in prison. This is one of the four letters that are prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 indicates this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy the calling wherewith you were called. So these two verses indicate that Paul was writing this from prison. And so Tychicus picked up the mail in prison and delivered it to the Ephesians. Even though Paul was in prison, we see in another epistle, the word of God is not bound. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And so in limiting circumstances, realize that God is not limited. See? And so God can use your limiting circumstances for his honor and glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. God's word is not bound. And so even in prison, you can give the gospel. And Paul did effectively. And then we see also, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, God's word is not bound. Now, he says that you may know my affairs and how I'm doing. This letter, this could refer to letters sent to other recipients which were delivered by Tychicus, in order that you might as well know my affairs as others know about my circumstances. Harold Honer adds this comment too, that word also, that you may also know my affairs. Now, the word Tychicus means fortunate. His name root means fortunate. And Tychicus, as Wilmington puts it, was a man described by Paul in three different ways. Two of them are in Ephesians 6. The other reference is in Colossians 4, 7. He's called a beloved brother. A beloved brother. He was loved by many. And that shows his reputation. He also was in the family of God, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about Tychicus was he is faithful. He was a faithful servant. He faithfully ministered even the little task that was called for him to do, delivering a letter. We may not think that's very important, but that certainly is. Any little responsibility that we could do, we can do it unto the Lord and do it faithfully, faithfully. And then in Colossians 4, 7, he's called a fellow servant. He's a servant just like other believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Tychicus, the missionary, he's one of the ones who joined Paul during one part of Paul's third missionary journey. We see him back in the book of Acts. Let's turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Synduus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus. Notice he's mentioned there in verse 4. He's one of the ones who accompanied Paul during his third missionary journey. And what he's probably well known, mostly well known for, was a messenger or letter carrier. He conveyed messages. In several different churches, he did so. And I'll put all four of these up. He was sent to Ephesus by Paul during the apostles' first Roman imprisonment, carrying with him the New Testament Ephesians epistle. And that's our current verse here. And so he carried the letter of Ephesians from Paul's prison to Ephesus. Colossians 4, 7, he's also mentioned as one who was sent to Colossae by Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, carrying with him the New Testament Colossian epistle. So we have both Ephesians and Colossians carried here by Tychicus. Third, he was sent by Paul to help Titus in Crete between the apostles' first and second Roman imprisonment. He's mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And so we have the epistle of Titus. And then finally, he was sent back to Ephesus by Paul during Paul's final Roman imprisonment, conveying information back as mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So, very important individual, carrying information, a letter carrier, carrying God's infallible and inerrant Word of God. And so that was very important. And then finally, we see him as a minister or servant. A, as Wilmington says, he ministered to Paul during the first Roman imprisonment, Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7. And then B, he ministered to Paul during the second and final Roman imprisonment. He's mentioned once again in Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so one of the few individuals that's still remaining in Paul's life, it's really who's sticking around Paul, even in his difficult circumstances, is Tychicus. And that speaks well of him, even during the end of Paul's life. He was truly a faithful minister, as Paul describes him here in Ephesians 6:21. Now, let's look at his description here. He's called a beloved brother. And this indicates that Paul is very fond of Tychicus. The word agapetos, beloved, means he's loved by God, certainly, but I think he's also loved by fellow believers. He's loved unconditionally by God, and other believers view Tychicus with great affection because of his ministry to the body of Christ. He's a brother, meaning he's a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's part of the family of God. And a lot of people don't realize that concept of the family of God. We are members one of another. We are part of the same family. And many times your closest friends are within the church, the body of Christ, even more so than family members. This truly should be a brotherhood. And the idea is we are all sharing equally in salvation privilege. We all have the equal privilege of growing in God's grace. We will all be together, all together as believers in Christ in heaven. And so we should treat each other as we would our own family. We should treat them well. And so he was part of the family. He was beloved, beloved brother. Paul's very fond of him. He's also called faithful. Pistis is the word. That word could mean believing or faithful. It has both connotations in the Greek. In this context, it's rightly translated faithful. He is dependable. An individual who is faithful is reliable. He's trustworthy. And Paul says this is one of the root requirements of a steward. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards. Paul indicated that he was a steward of God's revelation, the mysteries of God. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I've always said it doesn't say that a man is successful necessarily in the ministry, but a man is faithful. He's dependable. He continually conveys the truth of God's word. And even in our service, if you're not a teacher, if you're not a pastor, if you're not a missionary, even if you are a letter carrier, you need to be faithful. And that's very important. Once again, being a faithful letter carrier is very important. And so we need to be faithful ambassadors, the Bible says. We are all ambassadors. And we carry the eternal word of God in our soul. And we can convey the gospel, as Paul stated earlier in this chapter, that he was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And we have responsibility to faithfully communicate the word of God with clarity and accuracy to a lost and dying world. And so we may not physically carry letters, as Tychicus does, but we have the word of God in our soul that we convey. And we communicate that good news through our lips, our mouth, to the lost and dying world. Faithfulness is very important. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I would think that would be, to me, one of the greatest qualities an individual can have in a local church. Faithful. Faithful. And I see so many people that make plans and then they walk away from them and they are not dependable. Individuals that you cannot trust, you cannot rely upon. They'll say one thing and they'll drop the ball, even in small details, small matters. It's very important, and people don't realize how important it is. They think, well, if I don't do what I'm required, no one hurts or no one is suffering because of that. And they are wrong. They are wrong. When you see that, especially as a pastor, even the little things that go unnoticed, and if they're left undone, then there's problems. And so faithfulness, though, is not simply the individual who by his own power and strength is persistent, but it comes by walking by means of the Spirit. Like the other qualities in the Bible, love and peace, long-suffering, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Look in Galatians 5:22. And normally we don't think about this. We think about faithfulness centers on the man. Trustworthiness is a human trait, but no, it is a divine trait. Think about that. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and don't skip over this one, faithfulness. See that? Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And I think you can only be faithful or dependable once you realize why you are here, what God has done for you, what spiritual gift that you have, and the importance of that, and walking in the light of God's Word, then as you're walking by means of the Spirit, you will be dependable. You will be reliable. You can be someone who is trustworthy in the service and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual trait. Now, if you're living in carnality, it's me, myself, and I. You know, you're living on an island, and everything centers around you, and therefore, you can't be dependent upon. And you might make excuses, well, if I don't do X, Y, and Z, no one will notice. Pretty soon, someone does, but certainly God notices first of all. And it's to Him we must give an account, by the way, at the judgment seat of Christ. And are we dependable, faithful? Even Jesus said to what? Be faithful in the little things, and I will give you charge over much. Are we faithful in the little details? And Tychicus was one who is faithful in the little details. And so this is a quality of the Holy Spirit. Then we have an example of the parable of the 10 minas. Remember the ones who were given different talents, and we don't think of talent as a natural ability. He's not talking about that. He's talking about units of money there. Luke 19:17. Let's turn back to Luke and look at the parable of the minas. Luke 19, there's a similar parable, I think, the parable of the talents. You remember the one that was given the first, verse 16, came the first saying, Master, your mina's earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little. Look at that. Faithful in a little. I have authority over 10 cities. And I think this relates ultimately to the kingdom, by the way. Rulership in the kingdom. And the principle can apply to church age believers as they are faithful. I think there's positions of authority in Christ's kingdom that they will have in light of their faithfulness. The second came, Master, your mina has earned 5. The one who was given 5, he says, you also reign over 5 cities. And then the one who had 1 saying, oh, I don't have very much to invest. And so I just put it in a napkin. And he says, I feared you, and he starts to make excuses in verse 21. I feared you because you're an austere man, you're harsh, you're exacting. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. I think another way of saying you're a tightwad. For I feared you. Well, you know, if he feared you, then he should have invested that money, even though it was small. He said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. And then he says later on, take the mina from him, verse 24, and give it to the one who has 10. And so it was very important, even having little. I think some Christians look at what God has given them and they say to God, I don't know how much. I don't know what I could do. I have very little. Whatever you have, even the little things are very important. The little things you can do in service. Writing a letter of encouragement, emailing someone, praying for someone. You know, what you might think is little means a lot and does make an impact. And so it's very important that we need to realize from these individuals that Paul commends that we need to be persistent, walk in the Spirit, and allow the Lord to lead us and use what God has given us. Everyone here in this building as a believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. And you all have things that God has given to you that you can use for His glory, whether great or small. Just because you're not up front or teaching a class or doing what you think is the service of the Lord doesn't mean that what you have is any of less importance. It's very important. And so we need to take from this parable that what God has given us, we need to be faithful with. Here's my question. How many people can you really consistently depend upon in the ministry? How many people? And unfortunately, the numbers are few. It doesn't mean anyway, I'm not speaking to any particular individual here. Certainly, we have many faithful people in this local assembly. But certainly over the years, there are people who drop the ball, so to speak, when you try to depend upon them. They're not consistent in the Word of God. They're not even consistent in their attendance. They're not reliable. They're not dependable. And therefore, it's very important that we are dependable in the Lord's service. Now, Tychicus is also called a minister, diakonos. We get the word deacon, but this is not necessarily an official title. Some think that he might have been a deacon, but I don't think this is necessarily used in its technical sense. I think the word here is one who runs through the dust. I remember Dr. Couch defining it that way. In one of the lexicons, he has the idea of running through the dust, laboring. A deacon, so doing, we heard the word doing the dirty work. I don't look at it in a negative light as deacons is dirty work, but it's service. That's what service is. And you're doing work sometimes that other people do not want to do. And that's the idea of a servant. And therefore, he is a servant, one who runs through the dust. And I think delivering those letters, he literally did so. Literally on the roads, walked through the dust and dirt, delivering the eternal, infallible Word of God. And so he's a faithful servant in the Lord. His faithfulness in his activities for the Lord. Notice our service is directed toward the Lord. When we do it, we not only do it unto men, but we do it unto the Lord. And that needs to be our vertical focal point. When we serve, it's for Him. It's for His honor. It's for His glory. Whether we receive any recognition by individuals at all or a thank you. Doesn't matter if you receive a thank you or a letter or a phone call, word of kindness. Don't expect anything. You know, it's nice when it does come, but don't expect it. You will be thanked at the judgment seat of Christ. That will be your time of reciprocity, thanksgiving. And so we need to be faithful in the Lord's service. It's to His glory. Now, He will make all things known to you. Until this time, papyri letters were sent by relay of several messengers. However, in the first century, Augustus changed the Roman postal system from relays by messengers to a single messenger who would personally deliver the letter. Therefore, the delivery by Tychicus was in keeping with this newer method for the delivery of messages, enabling the recipient to receive firsthand information about the sender from the messenger, as indeed was the case here. I also think about the days of the Pony Express and delivering through the desert and dust and robbers and all the dire circumstances, delivering the mail that way. And so this is an individual who hand-carried this letter. And he says, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, not only simply to deliver the mail, so to speak, but that you might know our affairs. You might know what is happening. And that he, in turn, may comfort your hearts. And so he had another goal or duty here of comforting. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he might know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Notice in the Colossian letter, this is almost identical. And the twin letter that you should study when you study the Epistle of Ephesians is Colossians. There are many similar verses between Ephesians and Colossians. And so the same was the case in the church of Colossae. He was sent so that they would know how Paul was doing, that they may be comforted. Now the word comfort is an aorist active subjunctive, parakaleo, the idea to call alongside, to encourage, to cheer, to cheer up. And subjunctive mood is that was the goal, but some people do not receive comfort. And so the idea is he would come alongside to comfort the believers through, and I think it was through, the Word of God, for first and foremost. But they would also be comforted knowing about Paul's circumstances. They'd be cheered up knowing that the Word of God was still advancing, even though Paul was in prison. They would be comforted by knowing their position in Christ. Think about the book of Ephesians itself. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And believers down through the ages have been comforted by the epistle of the Ephesians, the Ephesian letter. And then comfort is something certainly that we should pass along. Comfort is something that we not only receive by others, but we in turn give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Being comforted does not end with us. See? No, it's passed along. It's passed along to others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you've gone through difficult circumstances in your life and you've been comforted by believers and by the Word of God, you in turn can comfort others who are in difficult circumstances and pass that on. Pass that on to others and show that God is faithful even in your time of trial. And notice here, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. See, some people would put a period there. Yeah, the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, wait a second. That's not the whole verse. As it abounds, our consolation meets the suffering. And that abounds through Christ as well. And so the Lord comforts us. The Lord encourages us. The Lord renews our strength. The Lord gives us new vigor, new vitality to serve the Lord. And it comes from Him. And then in verse 23, he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a phrase that I believe is only used in this verse. Now, peace is given, mentioned many times in the letters of Paul, but that specific way to describe it, peace to the brethren, is only used here. And the idea of peace is the word arene. We had the word, my mom had a friend named Irene. The idea is that which is tranquil, harmony, tranquility. Arenic, by the way, too. You heard of arenic personality. Comes from this Greek root, peace. It's freedom from worry. I like that definition, freedom from worry. So if you're worrying, guess what? You don't have peace. Because peace is the opposite. Peace is freedom from worry. And so I had that inward tranquility, that inward harmony. Paul opened up this letter the same way. He opened it up reminding believers of the peace of God that they have. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, grace be to you and peace from the source of peace, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace cannot come from the world or your friends or your circumstances. Think about that. You think, if my circumstances change, then I would finally have peace. No, peace. Your source of peace is not your circumstances. Your source of peace is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you could be in a bad set of dire straits or circumstances and have that tranquility of soul, which only God can provide. And so this harmony, this tranquility comes from the Lord. And he says, peace to the brethren. Harmony, by the way, peace comes by, again, it's another fruit of the Spirit, just like faithfulness. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. Peace. It's a quality produced by the Holy Spirit as we walk in dependence upon Him. Peace can also refer to harmony between believers. It comes from God, and then I think it's transferred to others. We have harmony. And Ephesians 4:3, Paul says to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bondo, we could say, the glue of peace. And unity is glued together by harmony, tranquility among believers. We're not fighting each other, as James says. Remember James chapter 4, from whence comes war and fighting? It comes from wisdom that's from beneath. It's earthly, it's central, demonic. It's selfish, it's, looking after number one. No, we should have tranquility and harmony, and that may include forgiveness, by the way. Peace may come through you forgiving someone what they have done. And then we could have true harmony. It's not faux or fake. It's genuine. Genuine harmony in your soul. That I can look at someone who has actually wronged me and not feel any bit of hatred at all toward what they did. I'm at peace with God. This is divine. It's otherworldly, so to speak. Now, it not only expresses objective peace, but also subjective feeling of well-being. In the present context, peace refers to the peace that comes from God. But indeed, peace of God within the believer should produce peace between believers. This naturally should spill over in tranquility between fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the brethren, Adelphos, the family. See, peace in the family. And this is members who have the same identity of origin. And we have the same eternal destiny, which is heaven. And that's where we're part of the family here, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are family. And therefore, we should have harmony between family members. Now, another quality that comes from God is love, agape. And along with peace comes warm regard. Love is one of those words that's really hard to define, really to nail down, but we know what it is when we see it. And therefore, the best way of looking at one of the ways to describe love is a quality of warm regard for an interest in another. Love includes not what I want, but what is best for you. That's the idea of love. And so, I'm looking out after your best interest. That's the idea. The other concept here is esteem or affection. Certainly with that, there's this warm affection that we should have toward one another. And how many times the Bible exhorts over and over and over, and you wonder why, as believers in Christ, the Lord has to remind us over and over to love the brethren. I wonder, but then in the ministry I see why. Because believers are not doing that. Look at 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, is that unconditional love? Did not Jesus, God sent His own Son Jesus, God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Obvious, isn't it? Should be. But why do so many believers fight among each other and hate one another? They don't know the virtue of Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit. That's why. They're walking in carnality, simply put. And so we are to love one another with that agape, divine, highest form of love, and love and esteem others, and be a servant. Take the role of a servant. Put on the towel. Not literally, but figuratively speaking. Kneel down and serve. Minister to others. And see what is best for them, not yourself. And notice this goes paired, it's paired with faith. Paired with faith. Faith in the Lord. You say, I'm a strong believer, but are you a strong lover? I'm not talking in the worldly sense. I'm talking between believers. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, love works with faith. Faith in the Lord expresses itself with love toward the saints. And so as we believe the scripture, we should love one another. You can't separate the two. A lot of people only look at their spiritual life as my relationship with God. I don't care what they need. I don't care about their prayer requests. I don't care about anything else. I just need to know the Word of God and my relationship with God. No, no, no. Faith is paired up with love. They go together. And so you can't divorce the two. You're like twin sisters, conjoined twins, so to speak. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's take a look at Ephesians 1:15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and what? Your love for all the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus and, twin sister, love for all the saints. Both go together. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We explained this before. Katakeo means to dwell down. That's not referring to the initial indwelling. We call it the at-home residence of Christ. Christ may be a home in your heart as we continue to walk by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Faith paired up with agape love. And so faith goes hand in hand with love. You know, there's many practical examples of this. The Bible says that, you know, James speaks about the individual you go to and say, I'm praying for you, be filled and warmed. Yeah, I know you lost your job. I know you don't have adequate food or clothes. I know. I'll pray for you and walk on your way. And James says, where's the action? That's what James is not about works as far as going to heaven, you know, doing works to prove you're saved. I would say, where's the action, believer? Where's the action? Application of that faith in agape love. And here, you may say, then I have great faith. That's good. But do you have great love? See? And you know what? Love is a higher virtue. That's right. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? You know, the charismania of Paul's day, they were boasting about their giftedness and their knowledge of the word, but notice one quality lacking, love. And that's why Paul, in the middle of spiritual gifts, he places chapter 13 between chapter 12 and chapter 14, the tongues chapter. Why? Chapter 13. That's what they needed. That's what they were lacking. They were showboating their spiritual gifts. All about me. Look at my talent. Look at my ability. And they were leaving love out of the picture. See? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of the chapter, now abides three things, faith, hope, and love, charity, as in the King James. But the greatest of these is what? Agape love. And when you're studying the book of Peter, I believe it's in, what, 1 Peter, that he lists all the virtues, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge, you know, he goes on. And then he ends up with the pinnacle, agape love. See, that's a test mark. That's a test mark of maturity, agape love. Not simply loving those who in turn love you. And so we have the highest form of love. This also comes from God the Father. This is given from a personal God. So here it comes from the believer, from God. And also the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. This is fellowship as we abide in Him. This love and faith will be produced through us as we abide in Christ. Now look at verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Charis, familiar word. I like the description of grace as God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one way to put it. God's riches at Christ's expense. But the idea is favor and goodwill of God in Christ as exercised toward men. Undeserved favor. We don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve grace. And he not only saving grace, but this is God's ongoing favor. Keep in mind, grace is not static, it's dynamic. And so God's grace continues, God's favor every day. Believe it or not, we are recipients of God's favor. Think about it. Every day, another breath we take, it comes from God. It's a gift from above, isn't it? Every day we are recipients of God's favor. And Paul wants the believers, they're already saved. Paul wants them to experience God's favor on an ongoing basis. And so he exhorts them, grace, God's goodwill, we could say. Grace be with all those. Now this grace, though, I find it interesting. We think of grace as undeserved favor, but here we have a condition put upon it. And it's not saving grace that he does so. I call it greater grace. I would put this in the category of greater grace. Now, what is that? Look at James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. God gives grace on top of grace, by the way, for the believer who serves him. He contrasts enmity with the world. Don't make yourself a friend of the world. He said the spirit is jealous when we court the world. The spirit that dwells in you is jealous when we court the favor of the world instead of the things of the Lord. And then verse 6 it says, but he gives more grace. That word, more, greater grace. There was a ministry that I knew for a long time. It's Greater Grace World Outreach. I have some of their books. But the idea of greater grace, grace upon grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the what? Humble. Humble are those who hear the word of God. God exercises more favor toward the positive believer. See? So you can receive a greater amount of God's favor as we abide in Christ, as we love our Lord Jesus Christ with genuine love. And so I think for the faithful believer, we receive grace on top of grace. Got more of God's favor as we abide in Christ. And so this is God's greater grace program for the believer. Now, we have a hymn that we sing that kind of gives the idea of greater grace. He gives more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we can all say amen to that. Now, just briefly, we want to mention, we did this in our introduction to Ephesians, so I'm just going to quickly go through these. 12 times grace is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. God is a supplier of grace, Ephesians 1:2. We see the glory of God's grace, Ephesians 1:6. The riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7-7. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2. We all have grace gifts, Ephesians 3:7-8 and 4:7. God wants our speech to be gracious, Ephesians 4, verse 29. And God gives grace in enablement in Ephesians, our closing verse, Ephesians 6, 24. God's favor, God's enabling grace, and it's conditioned upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, how I love Jesus. But John says, if you claim you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. he didn't say you're not born again. See, these are not tests of eternal life. They're tests of fellowship. So you see a Christian that's hateful and spiteful and resentful and gossipy and, I love the Lord. No, you don't. You don't love the Lord. And the Bible gives us a couple requirements to show that we love the Lord. I mean, love is dependent upon our obedience, right? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my what? Commandments, right? That demonstrates your love for the Lord. That demonstrates that abiding lifestyle in John 15, that abiding lifestyle. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Look at this. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, this could be a believer. No doubt about it. And hates, notice it says his brother, so obviously it is a believer. He hates his brother. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if you're living with hatred, then it's you're not one who loves God or loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that love toward us is unconditional, and therefore we are to reciprocate that love toward even those who have wronged us. We are to show that warm regard and kindness and affection. You know, Romans 8:28, 1 Corinthians 2:9, 8:3, James 1:12, Ephesians 4:2, all speak of love that comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love should spill over to those who are objects of his love. Realize, when you're loving a fellow believer, you're loving someone who is already loved. Right? That person is currently an odd, even if they're under divine discipline, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So that believer is currently an object of love. You might as well get on board. If the Savior loves that person, so should you. And notice here, it's not fake or feign. And it continues the idea. The word here, sincerity, can mean that we normally think of fake or feign, but I think the idea really is unceasing or incorruptible. The idea of incorruptible love. It's continual. New American Standard says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. This is the same word used of our body in 1 Corinthians 15:42. You know, this corruption must put on what? Incorruption at the resurrection. We will receive a body that's not subject to deterioration or decay. And that should describe our love. Our love should not deteriorate. Our love should not decay. Why? Because it's divinely produced. There's an endless supply, by the way. All we have to do is abide in him. See? So the love never ceases. Can believers manifest unceasing love toward others? The answer is yes. Yes. Yes, we can. And therefore, we need to abide in him. And therefore, as we abide in him, we can love other people with uncorruptible love. Love that's not diminished. This describes an imperishable, immortal, or undying love. I won't sing you that popular song, Endless Love. I was looking on the internet. There's two versions of that, Endless Love. And so if you feel Valentine's Day, you know, back last month, you could sing to your love, one who loves you, Endless Love. But certainly this is endless love. It is a love that is not corrupted by death. Thus a love that is unceasing, undying, and endless. It abides. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. By the way, we are to manifest agape love toward our spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Notice that. And how? How are we to love our wives? Look at this. Just as Christ loved the church. Did he love the church? Did he die for the church? Did he give himself for the church? Yes. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Therefore, you should give yourself toward your wife as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can with Christ's love. God doesn't give us a command that we cannot perform. You say it's impossible. In one sense it is. Yes, in our own strength we cannot do that. But as we receive the fruit of the Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit is manifested, we can love as Christ loved. Otherwise, he wouldn't command us something that we cannot do. And so this endless love can flow from the life of the believer who's walking in the Spirit. This imperishable type of love, this agape type of love that's unceasing. This love is possible in the believer's life because it is, once again, we've seen several qualities here that are all produced by means of the Spirit. It's called being Spirit-filled, being controlled by the Spirit. This is a byproduct of that. And you can reference it in Ephesians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace, we saw. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Faithfulness. All those are qualities of the Spirit life, spiritual life. And I think that's why some believers need to learn how to be spiritual before they learn anything else. Very important. How to be spiritual. We got the false world's view of spirituality. If I receive a speak in tongues, I'm spiritual. You know, baptized by the Holy Ghost, I'm spiritual. No, you need to realize, see what the real means of the Spirit is. As Dr. McGee says, it's where the rubber meets the road. It manifests itself in these virtues, these qualities that impact the lives of others. And so we have an amen. It's not in the text here, but this is our ending. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture here this morning. We pray that we might love each other with incorruptible love. And we know that we cannot do that by our own power and our own strength. So we do seek your divine will. We pray that we might walk by means of the Spirit, and that we might you might produce through us these qualities. Convict us when we are not loving. Convict us when we are worrying or doubting. We're not tranquil. Convict us where we lack faithfulness. And may you speak to us, and may these believers here start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, spirituality, and Christ-likeness in their life. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you. And he laid down his life. He gave his son, God the Father did. God the Father gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried. He rose again the third day. He gives you a free gift called everlasting life, and all you have to do is place your faith in him. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And once you do, you're now in the family of God forever. Father, thank you for these things. Continue to go with us by your grace, mercy, and peace.